Oh, it's good to be here today. I haven't been here since January or earlier. Praise the Lord. Let's turn together in God's Word to Psalm 1 this morning. And if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. Just hear God's Word with me. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word. So that's the first psalm. The psalm is right in the middle of your Bibles. It's the song book of the Old Testament. And if you know your Bible at all, you also know where to go in times of great affliction or sorrow. You go to the Psalms. How long, O Lord, the Psalms cry. Have mercy on me, we cry with the Psalms. On the other end of the spectrum, if things are going fabulously well, you join the psalm and saying, let everything has breath, praise the Lord, right? The Psalms run the whole gamut of our human experience. They have something to say no matter what state of mind we are in. But the Psalms begin with Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed. Blessed. Who does not want to be blessed? Especially blessed by God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Is there anything more magnificent that you can conceive of than when God Almighty, ruler over all, the only wise Lord of hosts, says, you are blessed? What does it mean to be blessed by God? Does God's blessing mean that everything goes well for us? If that's the case, then God's blessing seems to come and go, and mostly go. Quite often things do not go well for us. We're in a pandemic right now. The Psalms themselves, in fact, tell us with the whole range of emotions that that's not what it means to be blessed by God, to have things go well for you. More Psalms are written in anguish than in triumph. So being blessed by God must not mean that everything goes well for us. Well, then there's other things we use the word blessing for, material blessings we think of. Money, things, financial prosperity, we call these things blessings. But the Bible reminds us that that's not totally true, that these things are also dangerous to us. You cannot serve both God and money, Jesus says. Paul calls money, the love of money, a root of all kinds of evil. And of course, church history tells us that the greatest of saints were often not rich but poor, and they were greatly blessed, even though that's true. So that can't be what it means to be blessed by God. Well, maybe God's blessing then is something sort of in the twilight zone. Do, 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 do. It falls on people who sort of rise above things and float over reality and don't seem to be touched by the infirmities of life. That doesn't quite work either. Well, maybe God's blessing is future reward for good behavior. Maybe God's blessing is mostly about heaven when you die. What does it mean to be blessed by God Almighty? Well, let's try to answer that from the psalm. And the first thing we see in the psalm is that this blessing is not future. At least not only future. Yes, there is a future to it. Psalm 1 addresses that. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. The way of the wicked will perish. But God knows the way of the righteous. But every reference in this psalm to the blessed man is in the present tense. It doesn't say blessed will be the man or he will be like a tree. It says blessed is the man now. He is like a tree. The blessing of Psalm 1 is a very present blessing. And then the blessing of Psalm 1 is described in a metaphor in verse 3. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. In the picture of a tree, what is a tree for? A tree is there to bear fruit. To be blessed, then, means to know the joy and the exhilaration of being what you were created to be by God Almighty. And to be happy, therefore, with the fullest, most comprehensive happiness imaginable. The blessed man is like a tree in the most enviable position with roots that reach into the water, always drawing nourishment and bearing fruit and prospering and always in leaf, never withering. Nothing that he does is in vain. Every part of his life overflows in fruitfulness and abundant stability and pleasure in being what God made him to be. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I hope so. Who would not want to prosper in all that you do? So, how can I get there? How can I be blessed by God? How can I become the blessed man? Well, the psalm begins by telling us what it's not. He says, the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. We might summarize that like this. True happiness, true blessedness, does not follow feeble substitutes. The counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers, these have something in common. All of these promise happiness and fulfillment. But in the end, they lead us in the opposite direction, away from happiness and toward the destruction of the wicked in verses 5 and 6. Now, experience tells us there are things that promise happiness that are in themselves to be avoided. Sexual sin, pornography, heroin, cocaine, drinking to excess, all these things. Why do people do these things? Because they promise in the moment that they will help you forget your troubles. They promise you that you will feel better, you will feel happier if you engage in them. They promise to raise you out of the boredom of the mundane of everyday life, don't they? But do they deliver? No, they don't. Instead, they trap us. They leave us addicted. They pull us into the law of diminishing returns. To keep the momentary high going, you have to go deeper into them, and the high gets less and less as time goes by, until you're enslaved by them. And that slavery is then much worse than the troubles they offer to help you forget. Some of us here can testify to that from bitter experience. But it's not only evil things that promise a happiness that can't deliver. There are things that are good in themselves or unobjectionable in themselves that also promise what they can't deliver. Take, for example, advertising. Some years ago, there was a commercial for a Jaguar. Oh, it's a Jaguar, yeah. It featured a just middle-aged, tall, handsome man, well-dressed, and his sidekick, a woman a little bit younger, also very expensively dressed with long, sleek legs. Oh, if I get a Jaguar, that's going to be me. No, it isn't. If I buy the Jaguar, I don't become the well-dressed, middle-aged man. I'm still the same person I am. My wife doesn't get long, sleek legs because I get a Jaguar. The commercial promises what it can't deliver. Instead, what do I get? I get car payments and maintenance expenses, the burden, even the enslavement of maintaining and loving the car, making sure it never gets scratched. Some years ago, I came home from work. My children were very young, and I saw our minivan had pictures on it drawn with sharp stones on the side of the minivan. I'm glad I didn't have a Jaguar then. It would have been devastating. I had a run-of-the-mill cheap car. You know, you might get some satisfaction, some enjoyment from the envious looks of others if you have the Jaguar, but it won't last long. And it's a high price to pay. The satisfaction of the car will expire long before the warranty does. And of course, then, in order to get the next buzz, you follow the next commercial to get the next thing that promises happiness. And that also has a law of diminishing returns with it. Some of us here can testify to that from personal experience. Ultimate happiness doesn't come in a commercial. It doesn't come with something money can buy. It doesn't come with four wheels and an engine, no matter which way you slice it. The happiness that the commercial offers is a counterfeit. There's nothing inherently wrong about having a Jaguar, but the Jaguar cannot give you true happiness. And so the psalmist says, accept no substitutes. Or consider the scoffers. We live in the age of the scoffer. The scoffer mocks God's law, not because they know something you don't know about it, but because it's simply not cool. It's not hip. The serpent in Genesis 3 scoffed. Did God really say? He wasn't denying that God gave Adam and Eve a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't attempt to prove God wrong. He just suggested that believing and following God was somehow weird. It wasn't with the times. And of course, to be happy, you must be with the times. And we live in the age of the scoffer. Truth is met not with argument, but with a sneer. Christianity is not necessarily wrong. It's just old-fashioned. It's just we're past that. We're beyond that. Its time has come and gone. But the scoffer only tears down. He doesn't build up. Has scoffing at anything ever made you happy? Of course not. No, ultimate happiness, the psalmist insists, is found in what our Creator told us. The blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Ultimate happiness, blessedness, is to meditate on God's law day and night. Ultimate happiness is to have no greater joy, no greater delight than the Word of God and the God whom we find in that Word. We're created to delight in God, to live by every word that comes out of his mouth. We were meant to love in the fullest sense of the word, the way of happy obedience to him, because he is the true and only perfect and infinite magnificent lawgiver. And that's why the blessed man, the happy person, is forever fruitful, fully flourishing beside a stream of water. His roots tap the stream of the word of God, and out of that flows good, so that no matter what happens around him, no matter what storms may come, no matter how severe the drought, he produces fruit as he ought. The leaves are always green, always providing shade, because the blessed man is in the most desirable place, the most desirable circumstances by virtue of being there feeding on the stream, bearing fruit. Now, other places in the psalm help us flesh that out. And this is particularly relevant to us now in this time of pandemic. Psalm 112 also begins, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And it says this in verse 7, the man who fears the Lord and is blessed says, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord. Wouldn't you love to be in a place where you wouldn't be afraid of bad news? Because he trusts in the Lord, Psalm 112:5 said, he gives generously and lends. He conducts his affairs with justice. Verse 9 says, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. is to the blessed man, because he always draws on the nourishing stream, does not have to be afraid because God is his protector. And therefore, he doesn't have to hoard for himself. He can be generous. Well, I hope that gives you some vision of what it means to be blessed by God, to be ultimately happy in him. But let me be honest. I can't speak of this from a great deal of personal experience. I can see it. I long for it. I long to really delight in God's word as the word spoken to me by my Creator and Redeemer, who made me and knows exactly what I need to be perfectly fulfilled in all my longings and to pursue his infinite goodness and holiness and love, so that I, in all of my endeavors, I might prosper as I live according to his word. I can fathom what it might be to find all my joy, all my happiness, all my hope rooted in coming through the living stream of his powerful word. I can see it, but I'm not there. So much of my reading of God's word is dutiful and cold. And the false happiness promised me in the commercials, promised me in the binge watching of Netflix, promised me in all these places, oh, that hasn't appealed to me. Oh, I go after that. The sickly, deadly sweetness of sin has its appeal to me. And I find myself at times in response to God's word when I read something saying, God, this can't mean what it says it means. I scoff. Because of that, Psalm 1 condemns me. I am often like the wicked more than like the blessed man. Paul says this about God's law in the middle of Romans 3. He says that God's law gives knowledge of my sin, but it cannot save. It condemns me for my failure to love it and love him as I ought. In fact, if you read Psalm 1, you see it only has two kinds of people. The blessed man, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but delights in God's law, and the wicked, who are not so. There's no middle ground. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who sometimes doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or even often doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Categorically. A high school friend of mine had a poster on his wall that had this saying, I may not walk the straight and narrow, but I try to pass it as often as I can. Now that's about it. That's about how I relate to someone. I don't walk it always. I try to pass it as often as I can. So unless God grades on a curve, I'm doomed. And if he does grade on a curve, what's a passing grade? What percentage of my life has to be not following the counsel of the ungodly? And Paul faces realities like that in Romans 7, and he concludes with, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from the fate of the wicked of Psalm 1? Well, the answer to that question is in this question. Who is this psalm about? Who is the blessed man in Psalm 1? Now, many people would take offense at saying the blessed man. It should be, blessed are those. Well, no, it's not. It's intentionally says the blessed man. Is it Abraham? Is Abraham the blessed man? Oh, that was the problem of Hagar. God said, you're going to have a son through Sarah. Sarah said, no, it's not going to happen. Here, take Hagar, have a son through her. Oh, Moses doesn't qualify. What about Moses? Oh, there was a time God said, speak to the rock, and Moses, angry and scoffing, struck the rock. Maybe David. Oh, that's the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. He doesn't quite cut it. Or maybe the blessed man is just sort of an ideal. It's something we're meant to strive to, even if we don't ever get there. But that makes us all wicked, doesn't it? If we don't get there. Is there not somewhere someone who is fully and completely the blessed man? Yes, there is. Psalm 1, it turns out, as God breathed his word through the psalmist, looks forward to and describes the truly blessed man, Jesus Christ. Jesus, you see, once saw an advertisement the likes of which you and I have never seen. In Luke 4, 5, Satan took him up a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the riches, all the wealth, all the power of the whole world, and said, if you worship me, it will be yours. That's a bigger advertisement than I've ever seen. The temptation was real for Jesus. He could avoid the cross. But more real was his love for and his delight in the law of the Lord. And so he saw the counterfeit for what it was. And he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And Jesus said that not out of cold, emotionless duty, not just because he had to, because it really was his delight to do God's will. Jesus delighted in all of God's law. He loved fulfilling everything that God's word said about him, even though he fully knew what God's word said. Over and over again, he told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. Why? Because that's what God's law said must happen. Jesus delighted so much in God and God's word that he even delighted in the word that said he must suffer and die. He must go to the cross. And he was blessed. He was happy to follow God's word even to that extreme. The cross was dreadful and gruesome. Not only the physical pain, but the absorbing our sin as he died. When his father turned away from him, my God, why have you forsaken me? That even, Hebrews 12, 2 says, was for joy, for ultimate happiness, for blessedness for him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews says. And that is also good news for us. Because it was for blessing, not only for him, but it was for blessing for us as well. Ephesians 1, among other places, picks up this theme of blessing and declares that the blessing of Jesus, the blessed man of Psalm 1, comes to us not in ourselves because we are like the blessed man, but because he was like the blessed man. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has put us in that best, most desirable situation because Jesus Christ fulfilled Psalm 1 for us and for our salvation. In his ultimate act of delight in God's word, in going to the cross, Jesus bore the heinousness of the ways that we chase the lesser false happiness that sin offers. And through his death and resurrection, he put us in a place of blessing with him. Blessed in him, chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before God. Adopted in him, sons of the Most High God, his Spirit poured out on us. What better situation, what better condition, what more like the tree planted by streams of water can there possibly be? And he breaks the hold of the counsel of the ungodly, the way of the sinner and the seat of the scoffer in our hearts. He changes our hearts so that we too, like him, come to delight more and more in God's word, so that the blessing of Psalm 1 can extend to us, even to the likes of us, that we might find more and more delight in God's word like the blessed man. Praise be to God. There is a blessed man, and we are in him. The 4th century Saint Augustine said it well. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And true blessedness, true happiness is found only as God extends to us in Jesus Christ that blessing of Psalm 1. How about you? Are you finding rest in God in this time of pandemic? Do you fear bad news? Are you generous? Because you don't have to spend your money protecting yourself because you're protected by God. Or are you content with the meager happiness of the advertisement, with the addictive, enslaving, false happiness of the world around you? Let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. His delight, his sheer pleasure at doing God's will led him to the cross for sinners like us. And there he opened the floodgate of God's blessing, of his true happiness for us, that we might become what we were created to be, glorify God, and enjoy him forever. Like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding the fruit of good works and prospering in all of our endeavors for his glory alone. I know you want it. Find it in him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessed man Jesus. Teach us, Father, to walk as he walked, even as we embrace his righteousness and his blessing for our justification. Teach us to be conformed more and more to him as we delight in your word. And may you be glorified, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.